What's absolutely amazing to me is that this, what we just saw, this is normal. For 2,000 years, this is normal Christianity. What we see in America is what happens when Christianity has been around enough and you have enough people believing in God and that we actually have a nation that was founded on Christianity and it makes a difference. It brings freedom to people. We can turn the lights back on. Oh, they're coming back on. Okay. And so I just, as an American Christian, one of the things that, one of the questions we sometimes ask is, if I was to do that, if persecution came my way, could I stand up to it? And one of the things that I believe we need to remember is that what we're seeking is to know God, to know Jesus. And He gives us grace. And a lot of times we don't have the grace to die until it's an actual dying day. And so God is big enough and powerful enough that you and I, if we are faced with suffering for our faith, I believe that God will be there and He will give us the grace that we need. You know, yesterday, maybe it was the day before, I've been watching a number of Martin Luther videos. And so it's just, you know, yesterday was the day that he was actually in history pounding and putting that notice on the church door and starting the whole debate about the errors that he saw in the Catholic Church at the time. And so I'm looking for footage because we're going to be using some films for some B-roll that we need. And so we're looking for the right film so we know who to ask for permission to use their film. And so I'm looking at this, and we take these few stories of people who either suffered a little bit or maybe didn't suffer that much but were persecuted 500 years ago, and we hold them up and we tell their stories in our films and other things. In China and India and Pakistan and much of the rest of the world, the stories that they're telling are current. They're now. They're people that are suffering now at this time. And we have been very blessed that we are able to live in America. But at the same time, it has also given us a skewed worldview of who Jesus is. It has given us it has allowed us to love the world in the wrong way. Because God loves the world as in, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him and should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the way God loves the world. And that's the way He wants us to love the world. Where we love the world so much that we come out of our comfort zone to go reach out to the world. That's how God loves the world. Today, we'll be looking at a clause, a phrase in 2 Peter chapter 3 that shows God's love for the world. So if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking specifically at verses 8 and through 10. So three verses we're looking at. And as we're looking at it, think of it not just as you and I, not just as us as the American church, but the church around the world. Because there is a reason why Pastor Suda would come back to that village. There's a reason why he would keep coming. There's a reason why the church is still growing, even when it's being killed. There's a reason why people keep coming to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. So we have these verses. We'll be focusing in on this one where in verse 9 where he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I was looking at various different translations of this verse, I'm going to show you a few other wordings in a moment from other translations. But the part that we're going to be really looking at is, he is not willing that any should perish. The thing that strikes me when I read history and when I look at events around the world is that humanity, human life, seems to be so cheap. It's so easy to kill people. Like, throughout history, if you're a king or if you have any kind of authority, it was so often that if I disagreed with you, I would just kill you. I'd get you out of my way. And human life seems to be so cheap. And yet when we look at the heart of God, he loves us. It's not cheap in his book. But it was cheap because the enemy, we have an enemy who is here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so the question is, it says that it's not his will that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's two verses that I wanted us to look at this morning. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And so here it is, he's saying, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so I have a question for us. When people like Osama bin Laden were captured and killed, did your heart rejoice? Or was it in rhythm with the heart of God who took no pleasure in that? When Saddam Hussein was toppled, did your heart rejoice? Or were you in step with God who says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? Why is there no pleasure in the death of the wicked for God? It's because his heart is that no one should perish. He wants everyone to know him. And so while they're yet alive, they have an opportunity to come to him. But when they're dead, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so if we look in Psalm 116, verse 15, there's this really unique verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He does not delight in the death. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The one thing he wants is for the wicked to turn from their evil ways and to come to know him. He has the death of his saints is precious. Why? Because once we die, we are with him. We come, you know, for us then, we are on track to be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is looking forward to be with us. This is the one great heart of God. He is wanting to be with us. And so he has no pleasure when the wicked die. And so for you and I, we look around the world and we see people who are doing great evil. And we're thinking, well, someone just needs to go kill those people and get them out of the way. And it is true that governments and nations have certain responsibilities that you and I don't have. But the heart of God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in getting rid of those villains. He has one thing in mind, and that is he wants to see them come to him. And so if you and I have a heart that takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, we won't have a heart to go to the wicked with the gospel. We won't want to go. We want to stay where it's comfortable, and we hope that something, you know, something destroys those wicked people and gets them out of our life because we're tired of them bothering us. But if we have God's heart, we will care. And that's why when we saw that video, when Pastor Suda comes back, he comes back and he comes back. Why? Because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he knows that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so he knows that even if he should die, this is going to be something beautiful for him and for God. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible in basic English says, My loved ones, keep in mind this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is the same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are no more than one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his word, as he seems to some, but he is waiting in mercy for you, not desiring the destruction of any, but that all may be turned from their evil ways. The New English Bible says, and here is one point, my friends, which you must not lose sight of. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. It is not that the Lord is slow in fulfilling his promise, as some suppose, but that he is very patient with you, because it is not his will for any to be lost, but for all to come to repentance. And so we have God who lives in eternity. We are stuck in the time-space continuum here, and we can't imagine what it's like. So we think of everything in terms of days and weeks and hours and minutes and our own time frame and what we want. But God, to him, if he has to wait 1,000 years or a day with what he's doing in the hearts of people, it's just he is looking into our time, and it's different. We can't get it, right? The closest I've come to understanding it is if sometimes when we're up the picture of the canyon is, I think, the best one that I've yet found. Is when if you're standing on a rim of a canyon, you're standing up on the top of the canyon, and you're looking down, and maybe there's a curve around you. And so you look over here, and you see the river flowing all the way around you, all the way down this way. And so you can see every part of the river. But the people who are down on the boats in the river, they can't see each other because there's curves and bends keeping them from seeing each other. And so God is standing in eternity, and he looks down and he sees everything. We're down in the middle of the river, and we only see right here and right there. We can't see very far. And so I think there's something here that Peter is trying to say, don't forget about the fact that we're stuck in time. What does this mean? We have urgency. We have only this much time. God has eternity. He's doing his work. The urgency that you feel is because you need it. You need to be you need this urgency. So, and then God is not slow in fulfilling his promise, but he is very patient with you. It is not his will for any to be lost, but for all to come to repentance. You see, God is knocking at the door. He has been knocking at the heart door of humanity. Even before Jesus came, there were people who responded and came to Israel and said, tell us about your God. Tell us about your God. There were people who responded to God. And to those people, Jeremiah 18 had the word. God said, if you will turn from your wicked ways and follow me, in that day I will remove the curse from your life and put the blessing there. And that's been true throughout time. God has always been looking for a people who are willing to turn from their own wicked ways and to turn toward him. Why? Because he loves us. God actually loves us. And we say this, but he loves us. He is patient with us. We look and we see a wicked man. We're like, why has no one struck him dead yet? Because God is love and he's patient. We wonder, how can a situation go on for so long that the church is being persecuted and that governments continue to kill Christians? Why is it going on? Because God is patient and he loves those people. He loves the church. And he loves the people who are doing the persecution. He is asking, knocking on the doors of the hearts of the people, saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. This is where all of us, we need two things. First of all, we need to open the door to him and surrender our lives to him and to come to him and to receive that rest. And then we need to allow this love of God to flow through us. So that when we see the wicked, that we have the same heart toward them that God has for them. So that when we look at the world, that we are not just considering the scientific beauty of it, or being grateful like the Pharisee who went to pray and is grateful, Lord, thank you that I'm not living in some other country today. But that we come and we say, Lord, what is your heart for this world? You have set it here. You have set me here. What is your heart? Why have you called me here? What do you want me to do? And then if it is like Pastor Suda, where we go into the little village and we start handing out the tracts and we get beat up and we keep coming, we're going to be okay because we understand one thing. God is a God of love. He loves us. He loves them. There is love that He is available to people on earth, and He is looking for us. So how does this work? Because what had to happen to the man who had led, who was the village, he was the leader in beating up Pastor Suda. What had to happen to him? Well, there came a point where he realized that whatever God that Pastor Suda had was the God he needed. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So we believe. We believe that this is, that it's true, that God actually loves the world. And we confess with our lips. Then what happens? Well, when we do that on earth, when we believe in the living God, when we believe in Jesus Christ, and we confess Him with our lips, then in heaven, there is something that's happening. And we get a clue about it in Revelation 20, verse 11. And this is talking about that day that is still coming. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And so as we're going through life, what we're doing is being written in the books. And then, let's skip down to verse 15, at the bottom there, it says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so when we are believing in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing with our mouth, that's what's happening in our life here on earth. In heaven, at that point, Jesus Christ is writing our name in the book of life. And in the Lamb's book of life, there our name is. And that is what we're looking for on that day. And so we're saved, we're born again, we're with Him. And just to fully understand the heart of God, the last chapter, last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let whoever hears, let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And so we've been given this picture. If you have a desire in your heart for God, it's because He is the one who's been knocking on your door. And so whoever desires to come can come. Whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 again. "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And one of the things I'm looking forward to in eternity is right now I've been reading a lot of history from the Western perspective over the last 2,000 years of church history. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to, I hope, get to see what was the history of the church in the Eastern world. What was going on in China 1,000 years ago? What was happening on the backsides of the deserts over there in these eastern countries? What was going on in the jungles? What was the Church of Jesus Christ doing at that time? Because we don't know. There are here and there some books and writings left over, but we don't know. Because many times the church was thriving and growing, but it was being persecuted, and so it was hidden in secret. And so we don't know. And we find little echoes of history. Things that make you realize there was some other story happening. Something greater was happening over there. What was it? What was Jesus doing for 1,000 years? You know, we are over here. We can only look in our what perspective we have. And so we know about the emperors. We know about what happened in Rome. We know about what happened. That's what we know. We talk about the Dark Ages. We talk about all these things because that's what we know. But God was busy. He was doing something. And there were people responding to him at all times. And even in our own history, I realize often that there are holes in our history. Because we look and we see someone like Peter Waldo, who was translating pieces of the Bible, and they were taking it out into the villages and speaking about it. They're in the area where Italy, Switzerland, and France come together. And so down there was the Word of God going out. We don't know. All we know is that at first the Catholic Church was okay with it, and then later they said it was heresy. And they tried to silence it, and they were killing people. But there was something happening. There were people who were coming to know Jesus Christ. There were people who heard about Jesus and were believing in Him with their heart and were confessing Him with their mouth, and they were saved. They were born again. We will see them at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. We will see them there. And it was happening throughout history, wherever His people have been. Wherever the church has been, people have been hearing about the love of God and how much He loves them. And that He is not willing that any one of us should perish. I think as we pray for the persecuted church, and we think about the people in other places, I want to challenge us to not get distracted. And when I say distracted, the reason I say it is because from our comfortable chairs in America, we can romanticize what's happening in another country. We can romanticize it and think about it, and to the point that we say, Lord, please send persecution our way so we can show You. Most of us will not actually pray that, but we start thinking in terms of, if only I lived in a country where it was severe, then I could stand up for Jesus. No, let's not get distracted that way. We follow Jesus. We believe Him. He has pursued us, so now we're pursuing Him. He came and knocked on our door. Now we're asking, seeking, knocking. What are we asking for? We're asking for Him. We want His heart. We are supposed to be His body, so we want to function like His body. So we're asking Him, give us that same heart so that we wouldn't be willing that any should perish. Work in us and work through us. And whatever You want us to do, we want to do that. And so, you know how it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you? Well, Jesus first knocked on our door. Now we're knocking on His door. What are we asking for? We're asking for Him to do what He wants to do in our life, in the lives of the people around us. And I don't know if you ever do this, but like yesterday when I was going through the various videos and watching them, after a while, because I had been emotionally moved, I started feeling as if I had done something. I had done nothing. I only sat and looked at a computer screen and watched this story and watched that story. And then I watched this story and I watched that story. And then I'm emotionally being moved and I'm feeling, wow, I care. No, I don't. I haven't prayed. I've done nothing other than sit there and click, 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 and watch. And then I'm hungry, so I go grab some food out of the refrigerator and eat it, right? I've done nothing for the persecuted church. And truly, it's just the church of Jesus Christ around the world. Parts of us are suffering, and we're told to remember those who are in chains as if bound with them. But the point of it all is that the church are the people of God. We are the church. God has knocked on our door. He has drawn us to Himself. We are His. And now, wherever we are, whether we are in America or in India or Peru or Africa or somewhere in the UK, we get to participate in what God is doing. And so even if you never get blooded up in the name of Jesus, even if you never suffer in that way, if you have given your heart and your life and everything in you to Jesus and you've asked Him to take away your own hard heart and replace it with His heart, and you have pursued him with everything you've got. And you have said, Lord, let me have your heart for people. And you start obeying him and pursuing him with everything. Even if you're never persecuted, you're still part of that persecuted church. Because we are the body of Christ. Chances are, if you're pursuing God with all of your heart, and you get some persecution your way, your heart will leap with joy because you get to identify with Jesus Christ. But you won't have been thinking about it. In fact, it'll probably hurt. And then after a moment, you'll be like, wait a minute, it's happening to me. I get to identify with Jesus. But the point is, it is not the comfortable church of Jesus over here and the persecuted church of Jesus over there. We are one body around the world. We are one body. We have one Lord, one Master, and we are asking him for his heart for the lost, so that we would not be willing that any should perish, so that we would be willing to pray for our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to ask God to save the very people that we think are the worst heathen we know. And I think if we do this, then the church in America can truly be powerful, and we can actually impact politics. Because right now we've been busy yelling and screaming over here when we should have been over here begging and pleading with God for the souls of men. So we want the heart of God. We want that same heart that Jesus had, where he so loved the world that he came and he bled and died for us so that we might live. Well, we're living now. I think most of us have on some level or another surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't, the message to you is that God, the Creator, loves you, and he sent his Son to die for you. If you believe this, then confess it with your mouth, and you will be saved. But all of us, I believe, more or less, most of us have given ourselves to him. And so I'm asking us as a church, as a fellowship, as a small part of the body of the persecuted body of Christ, I'm asking us, let's seek the Lord that he might be known through us, and that we would have his heart for people, that we would not be willing that any should perish. In a moment, we're going to come to communion. And when we do that, we are celebrating the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. Not just the body of Christ that exists right now, but 2,000 years of the body of Christ. Not just 2,000 years of the body of Christ, but 6,000 years of earth history. Everyone who has looked toward God, looking for his Messiah, we are part of that body. We are part of the people who are faithful. We have given ourselves to him because he gave himself to us. And as he is knocking on our doors, today is a good day to recognize that as Christians, we're part of his body around the world. And the one thing that we do not want, the one thing we don't want to end up with, is a mentality that we are part of the elite, 5% or whatever, that's going to send out and save the rest of the world. We are part of the whole body of Christ. We're all part of the body. And we're looking and we're asking, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Show yourself to us. Let us walk with you. We want to know you. We want to be with you in eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't want to come there and have remorse and regret, where he's wiping away tears of remorse and regret from our eyes. If he's wiping any tears from my eyes, I want it to be tears of finally seeing my Lord and Master face to face. That's what I want those tears to be. I don't want them to be tears of remorse and regret because I didn't obey, didn't follow, and didn't allow him to work through me. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. We are part of that any. We have come to him, and now we are part of his body, so we are not willing that any should perish. We desire all men to be saved and to know Jesus Christ. This is our heart. This is who we are. We are the body of Christ, and we love people. And so even as we're praying for the persecuted church, let's pray for the persecutors of the church so they can come. Because it's happened over and over and over and over again for 2,000 years. People who attack the church meet Jesus. When they draw near to the church, they come in contact with Christ, and they're overwhelmed by his love, and they surrender their life to him, and lives are changed. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, to thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to us, that we would have a way out of here, Lord. Thank you for loving us and giving us this opportunity of, Lord, participating with you. But we're not just, you didn't just rescue us and put us in some refugee camp and feed us on a daily basis, but Lord, you have rescued us so that we can be with you, so that we can know you. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. And Father, if there are any who have not yet confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, Father, I pray you would give them boldness, that they would be able to take that stand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we just present ourselves to you as a church. And we ask that you would give us that Holy Spirit identity with the worldwide body of Christ. Father, that we would not see ourselves as separate, but that we would see ourselves as one with the church in India and Pakistan and England and Russia and China and all around the world, Father. We are one body. We belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.